Life is a roller coaster. I want you to pray with me. Dear God, your presence is already here. Through our prayers, our recognition of new members, through the gifts of our band, God, we feel you. We feel you because you are present in this place. And we know that even as we sit here, God, sometimes what goes through our minds is the ups and downs of life. Will this word, will this message, will this service speak to whatever we're going through in life? And God, I think that's the miracle of what you do. That regardless of where we are on the journey, where we are on the track, you can take one experience. You can take the songs, our prayers, a sermon. You take all of that and speak to the very need that we have on our hearts. And sometimes it's not for this season, but maybe for the next. So we know that when your word goes out, it shall not come back void. For this is our hope and prayer in Christ's name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. So the year was 2007, and the young lady I was dating at the time had just graduated from seminary, and we planned a trip to Disney. It was my first time, not hers, so what was supposed to be a romantic adventure turned into hours filled with anxiety and trepidation. This is our first trip together, so I was not aware of her love for roller coasters, and she was not equally aware of my disdain for them. It wasn't until we rode something called the Tower of Terror. I should have known. It wasn't until we rode the Tower of Terror that gave away my secret. The ride was somewhat unassuming at the time. It had a few winding turns, a few dips here and there, but nothing a grown man couldn't handle. So the entire ride, however, was inside of this dark facility, so you could not predict what was next. It was when one of the doors or windows opened for the very first time, and you actually got a visual of how high you were up in the sky. You could see the entire park, and it felt like you were looking up there for minutes. We were hundreds of feet in the air, and with zero compassion or with zero concern for our safety, it was like we dropped to the ground. Now, I tell you, up until this point, I was trying to play it cool, but not on this one. I started screaming for dear life. I started yelling. I started grabbing on to the young lady I was with. I was scared. She was scared for me. In fact, I was not ashamed at all. I mean, I would be fine if I never had to ride another roller coaster in my life. But I ended up marrying her. So I don't have that option. But the truth is, neither do you. Because maybe you won't be at an amusement park, maybe you won't be on a vacation or at the state fair, but we will at some point in the near future experience our own roller coasters. It's why today we are beginning a sermon series to highlight the reality of the ups and downs of life. And I think it's why roller coasters are a common metaphor to how we explain our experience and even how we understand life. And this metaphor, it covers every aspect of our lives. It covers every age. I mean, I would love to tell you that life will always be steady and that you'll always be up here, but you can take the best parts of your life or the best seasons of your life, and if you're honest, you would admit that you had to go through some ups and downs. I mean, even the best relationships or friendships, they'll have these ups and downs. But it doesn't matter how well you take care of your health, you'll have some ups and downs. Even if you're trying to live out a call from God, guess what? You have ups and downs. If you got a family, if you're trying to parent, if you are married or on the dating scene, even with your walk with God or with your faith, it doesn't matter how much you love God, we experience these ups and downs. In 2007, we learned a lot about each other on those roller coasters. So it is with the ups and downs of life. We learn about what brings us joy, what brings us fears. We learn about who we really are. We learn about how we handle success and how we handle failures. We learn a lot about the people next to us. We learn about God. We learn about our faith. We learn whether we have the faith that can sustain us through the twists and the turns and the ups and downs of life. And it is a lesson that arises from Paul's experience right in Acts 27. Because Paul has been arrested along with others, and they are placed on a ship that's headed to Rome. And we learn in earlier verses that the weather has thrown them so far behind schedule that they felt pressured to now make up for lost time. The only problem is that now they are sailing during hurricane season. So Paul warns them in verse 10. Paul says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage is not going to end well. It will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo, but also of the ship and also of our lives." But they don't heed sound advice. They leave the harbor and end up in a storm. And now we find them and they're just looking for someplace safe. But I think it's an all too familiar search. Because at the heart of most journeys, it is a need to find a place where we are safe and secure. It's a need to know that what we find valuable or vulnerable is going to be protected. Maybe the critical question that undergirds so much of what we do or so much of where we land and even undergirds our faith and walk with God is the question, is this a place where I can find safety and security? In fact, in Maslow's hierarchy of needs, safety and security is right above the desire for food and water and shelter. It starts off with these basic needs, food, water, and shelter. And right above that, it is a need for safety and security. Because, and it goes in ascending order, because it's hard to experience anything else unless we have some of the basic needs on our human experience. So it's hard to experience the green level, which is belonging or intimacy. Why? Until we're safe. It's difficult to embrace self-confidence or respect for others until we feel safe. And it's impossible to tap into those deeper meanings of purpose and potential unless I feel safe and secure. See, most people are searching for intimacy. They're searching for belonging and they're searching for meaning. But I can't have all of that until I find places of safety and security. In fact, let me put it to you like this. Let me prove it to you. One of the tallest roller coasters in the world is a ride called King Dakar. Now, this is what research says. I've never gone on it and don't plan on it. It's found at Six Flags, and the reason why I'll never do it is because it's 456 feet in the air. See, some of you look at that and get excited. But I look at that and it feels like torture. Another roller coaster is at Cedar Point and it's called Top Thrill and it has a height of 420 feet in the air. You see that slant going down? But this, here's the thing. People actually pay money. They wait in long lines in order to be dropped from 456 feet in the air. They agree to be twisted and turned and flipped and dropped. You know why? Because at the start of the ride, something happens that changes their outlook and they are able to experience the joys and the thrills and the ups and the downs, because the most important part of the ride is when you sit down and then they give you these bars that strap onto your shoulders or they go across your lap, and it makes them safe and secure. People are willing to go 456 feet in the air because they are safe and secure. People are willing to pay money for this. People are willing to wait in long lines. They are willing to experience the fullness of the ride. Why? Because their basic need for safety and security is met. So what does that have to do with our faith? I'm glad you asked. Because one of the most undervalued and overlooked attributes of Jesus was his ability to make people feel safe. I mean, did he heal them? Absolutely. Did Jesus perform miracles? There's no question in my mind. But that at the heart of his ability to heal and perform miracles was a unique ability to make people feel safe and secure. People would be going through their own ups and downs without something to grasp, and Jesus would compassionately secure them in. In fact, many times before he would perform a miracle, he would make sure that they were safe and secure. I mean, people who had been sick for years felt safe touching the hem of his garment. People felt safe inviting Jesus into their home. People felt safe handing over their loaves and fishes. People felt safe destroying the roof of a home just to bring their friend front and center. Women would feel comfortable talking to him at the well at the hottest part of the day when no one's around because they felt safe. Sinners felt safe. Outcasts felt safe. Outsiders felt safe. Gentiles felt safe. Roman soldiers felt safe. Grieving families felt safe. People dealing with moral failures felt safe. In fact, fishermen felt so safe that they were willing to leave behind their livelihood and follow him because people were safe. They were safe to try. They were safe to fail. They were safe to soar. They were safe to admit that they needed help and they couldn't do it by themselves. They felt safe just to be human. And the reason why they could experience the fullness of their Savior was because he gave them safety and security. So the question that undergirds our own healing and our own search for belonging and our own search for purpose is what undergirds that is the critical question, am I safe? Because if I'm searching for belonging, if I'm searching for meaning, if I'm searching for intimacy in my life, all of that is null and void if I don't find places of safety and security. These men didn't feel safe or secure because they feared the storm would destroy the ship, so they took matters into their own hands. The text says in verse 17 that they took measures to undergird the ship. And some translations use the phrase, they tried to secure the ship. And in nautical terms, this was referred to as frapping. Somebody say frapping. It describes a process in which the crew would literally wrap ropes and cables around the hull of a ship to keep it together during adverse conditions. So frapping was their way of keeping what they thought was valuable and vulnerable secure. They knew that they were about to go through a rough ride, so they tried to buckle up, but something was malfunctioning. The lap bar wasn't clicking, it wasn't staying in place. Because this system was never designed to hold the boat together under these conditions. They realized now that their previous plans for security were too fragile. And I think that this is the predicament that we find that's all too familiar because we often find ourselves depending on unreliable systems to support us, and then we can't explain why our lives are falling apart. We get to a place where we are challenged to rethink where we place our trust and security. When we feel as though our security is being threatened, we take matters into our own hands and we grasp for control. We pull out the ropes, we pull out the cables, and we think we have enough to hold it all together. We frap our lives with jobs, hoping it'll hold us together. We frap our lives with success. We frap the boat with ego and bank accounts and notoriety. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship. Maybe it's an unhealthy behavior. Maybe we frap with promotions. We frap it with authority. We frap it by placing unfair expectations on our kids and the people around us. Maybe we frap it with judgment. We frap it by controlling other people. We frap it by placing blame on others to absolve us of the responsibility. Maybe we frap it with substances. Maybe we frap it by wearing a mask that excuses us from the vulnerability of authenticity. We frap it with unquestioned and unexamined religion. We frap it with anything that will make us feel more safe and secure. But the real question we must ask ourselves when we take matters into our own hands is, will this hold? Will, when we start frapping our lives with things that were never designed and created for all of the ups and downs of life, we have to be challenged and ask the question, will it hold? So let me show you the illusion when we frap our lives with self-constructed, unreliable systems. How many of you at one point or presently enjoy roller coasters? Don't be ashamed, it's a safe place. Let me look over here. Okay. Don't be ashamed, keep them up. Now for those of you who don't have your hands up, I want you to look around, because this next part of the sermon is gonna be for them, okay? For those of us who don't like them, I'm gonna let us off the hook for a little bit. So for those of you who raised your hand, for those of you who like roller coasters, let's just say that you were in line for your favorite roller coaster, you were in line. You paid your money. You stood in the 2.5 hour line to ride a ride that's gonna last 2 minutes. Makes a lot of sense to me. Makes a lot of sense. So when it's time, when your turn has arrived, and now the seat has become empty, I'm almost being triggered by this, right? The seat is empty, so now you have to move to your spot, and you sit down. Raise your hands again. Okay, good, put them down. So let's just say the attendant says, for the sake of argument, those of you with jobs or good retirement plans don't need the bar. Put your hands up again. Yeah. Okay, just checking. What if they said, those of you who have any kind of degree, or you're a homeowner, or you got a video game system, or those of you who are in school, you do not have to pull the bar down. Now, for those of you who love roller coasters, I told you this was for you. If they gave you the option, for those of you who love roller coasters, I didn't make you say it, you raised your own hand. How many of you will still ride it? So now do you see how we feel? Now do you see those of us who don't like it? Why? Because even though you love it and you like it and you've waited all in line to ride your favorite roller coaster, deep down, you know that any of those qualifications will not hold you or keep you safe and secure because of the ups and downs that you're going to go through. In fact, you might even forego what you've been looking forward to, because you know that it's no longer a place of safety and security. You see, that's the mirage of control. We assume control and security are synonymous, or as though they're interchangeable. And because of our limited minds, a lack of control suggests that we are no longer safe. So we grasp for control, because at the heart of it, we are really grasping for safety and security. But the theology of the roller coaster says that just because you are no longer in control doesn't mean that you are not safe and secure. In fact, Paul stands up and says, I told y'all this is gonna happen. You know, there's always one in the group, right? Paul stands up and says, I told you so. I told you we were going to lose the ship. I told you this wasn't going to work out well. I told you that we were going to run into trouble. But he also tells them, keep your courage, don't lose hope. And he's able to say that with confidence because an angel came to him and assured him that no one would lose their life. They would only lose the ship. Do you hear the irony of what he's trying to tell them? He's telling them, we're about to lose everything on the boat, but stay encouraged. Right? What a great halftime speech. The boat is going to be destroyed with everything in it. The boat is sinking. The boat, everything that we have on this boat is going to be destroyed. But don't worry about it. Keep your courage. Don't lose hope. But how do they not worry when what they have been, when what has been keeping them afloat is now insufficient and inadequate? How do they keep faith when they don't feel safe? What Paul was inviting them to do was to now shift their place of security from the boat to the promises of God. And let's be honest, that was a hard ask for these men. Because it's hard to place your trust in something new when what you thought should have been reliable failed you. When the ropes don't work, it's hard to trust again. It's hard to trust God when people have let you down. It's hard to believe grace is real when you've been drowning in judgment. It's hard to place what we deem to be valuable and vulnerable in the hands of someone else while the boat is sinking. But the boat's failure gives way to other reliable sources that were designed to meet the needs and the ups and downs of their journey. Paul reassured them that they would be safe. And for these sailors searching, the most safe and secure place was not in the boat. It was in the presence of God. And I get it. I now get all of the biblical references to God being this place of refuge. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in the time of trouble. I get Isaiah 25 that affirms, God, you have been a refuge for the helpless, a defense for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. I get Psalm 27 when the psalmist says, he will keep me safe in the shelter of his dwelling. It's the promise that we can trust God with who we are and what we have, the things that are the most valuable and vulnerable in our lives. We can trust God to be safe emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. In fact, let me end here. In Oregon a few weeks ago, 28 people were stuck upside down on a ride for 20 minutes. Those of you who love roller coasters, let me see your hands again. Yeah. I'm just checking. That's a long time. It wasn't like they were stuck in a comfortable position. They were inverted upside down on a ride that they probably paid for and stood. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Stood in line. And now they are inverted upside down for 20 whole minutes. But I told you the most important part of the ride was that beginning when they make you safe and secure. For 20 minutes, they were no longer in control. They were no longer in control of the ride. They were no longer in control of the outcome. They now had to place their hands in those safety bars to keep them safe and secure. They were no longer in control, but 28 people were able to be rescued. 28 people arrived safe after being stuck on a ride for 20 whole minutes because they were safe and because they were secure. So often life does that to us. I would love to tell you that life will always be like this, that life will always be easy. I would love to tell you that life is going to be like the teacups. In fact, I'm over 40 now, and I can't even do those. It's too much of the, right? I would love to tell you life is going to be easy. I would love to tell you that the best parts of growing up and getting older and experiencing the world is going to be easy. I mean, there's some great moments along the way, but there are also these ups and downs. And what holds us when we are inverted, they're not things that the world can give us. It's to know that we are safe and secure in something that will hold. Because when we are inverted, doesn't matter how many ropes, doesn't matter what you know, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your resume says, doesn't matter how popular you are. When it feels like life has turned your world upside down, you need something that'll hold. You need something that'll keep you safe and secure. In fact,